Sure, good to see you all this morning. Glad you're here. As we begin this morning, Neil is going to lead us in prayer.
Lord God, Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this opportunity that we have to gather here in this place. We thank you, Lord, for the word that you have provided for us, that we may know your desires of us and the guidance, leadership that is provided therein, that we may fashion our lives in a way that is found pleasing to you. We ask, Lord, that you help us open our minds, our ears, and our hearts to what's discussed here this morning, to help find within ourselves that which will help each one of us to grow and bring others to you in the form of the zeal that we're talking about, which you have so strongly encouraged in each one of us. We pray that your word will find fertile ground. Be with those who are not here this morning, those who are sick, those who are traveling. Pray that you watch over them. Pray that they may be able to return to this assembly at the earliest opportunity. Be with us as we study and as we worship, and help us to put the cares of this world aside. In Christ's name we pray.
Amen. So we started Wednesday night, the first half of lesson 4. And it's a lesson about preparation, as in preparing our zeal. And the idea being is that we have to kind of do a self-evaluation and kind of see where is our zeal at, and understand that if we're going to make improvements in that, we have to know where we need to go. There's preparation that is needed. So on Wednesday night, you got a picture here of my trunk in my car, talking about preparation. My trunk's about full of things that I hope I never have to use. It's kind of a long story on why it's that way, but that's just the way it is. Same thing in the back of the van. I hate to get caught unprepared. And so there's a lot of things we can fix out of the trunk of my car. Just the point being is that we have to prepare for certain things. Scripture would tell us this: test yourselves to see if you are in the faith. Examine yourselves. Or do you not recognize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail the test? And so what we have to think about some and be willing to do is take the test, so to speak. And what we're trying to understand about ourselves is how prepared are we to build zeal? Where do we stand right now? In fact, for us even to know where we need to go and what we need to do with regard to zeal, we have to know where we are right now. And that's kind of where we're going in the latter part of this lesson. And so let's think about some things we considered just the other night. We've used the analogy of Peter a lot, Jesus preparing Peter. And that's kind of an ongoing story as we go through this lesson right here. And we recall when Peter first met Jesus, how taken back he was. Here was Peter. Here was one who was looking for the Messiah. And yet when the Messiah was presented right in front of him and Jesus displayed his glory to him, Peter was taken back. And it seems it was from this time on that the Lord continued to work with Peter and to prepare him for the work that he would be doing one day. We talked about and studied about the issue and the problem of being lukewarm in faith. We had some good discussion on that. There were some really good points that came up with that, I thought. And we talked about that church in Laodicea that was indicated by the Lord as being lukewarm, and about the changes that they needed to make. They needed to repent and make some changes. And in fact, it causes us to look at ourselves again, to kind of see, are we hot or are we cold? Or are we just lukewarm? And a lukewarm Christian might be likened to a light that's hid under a bushel. It's not doing any good there. But with the idea of zeal, and that being the focus and the thrust of this study as we go on, with zeal, our faith should be evident. Our faith should be demonstrated. And in fact, it's something we want to share and tell others about. That's what part of what this zealousness is all about. And so on page 21, we started going through these points here, a snapshot of a lukewarm Christian. You know, lukewarm Christians love God, but not first. Sure, lukewarm Christians say they love God, but he is not first and foremost in his life, above all. And so we talk some about, you know, the loyalty and service that we need to have for God. Lukewarm Christians believe religion is good and important to have in life, but the idea being, let's not get taken away with that. Let's not be consumed by that. And yet it would seem Scripture would teach us that, in fact, we have to be so concerned about those things that it does take over our life. Lukewarm Christians love others in theory, but in practice, well, in practice, maybe not as much. And we talked about the point and the idea of loving our neighbors as ourselves. You know, here's something that Jesus demonstrated to us. Here is a character, a trait that Jesus demonstrated time and again. And then lukewarm Christians have good intentions to participate in good deeds someday, but they don't redeem their time. It's easy for us to have just a good intentions. But it's going to be real zeal that takes us to the point of acting on those intentions. And for our characteristics that should stand out in us as Christians, kind of take hold and truly become the way of life for who we are. And so we started working through some of these points here, trying to think our way through, you know, these points of this lukewarm Christian. Let me back this up here a little bit. A couple of passages here. You know, we've been reviewing this passage week or lesson to lesson, speaking of Christ who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. In that same chapter, in chapter 3, in verse 14, another interesting point that's made. In the conclusion of the letter of Paul to Titus. And he says, our people must also learn to engage in good deeds to meet pressing needs so that they will not be unfruitful. Oh, it's kind of an interesting passage. That's just kind of putting before us, or really Paul was putting before Titus, I mean, here's something that has to be said. Here's something that has to be taught, that our people, contextually, being those disciples, those Christians, you know, we need to be busy about and concerned about the deeds around us that need to be done. We need to not be unfruitful people, but we need to be people that are fruitful, doing the work and the will of God. And so we want to continue here with some of these points here on bottom of page 21 is where we are. Lukewarm Christians have good intentions. We just mentioned that. The one below that, I think it's the last one here on the page. Lukewarm Christians enjoy hearing stories about people who live zealously for God, but the stories never inspire real change and greater zeal in their lives. I guess most of us do like to hear good stories, right? I mean, uplifting kind of stories. You know, people that are in fact zealous for God. But what does that do for us? I mean, is it inspiring enough for us that it actually makes a change in our lives? You know, does it impact us in that way? We're going to look at a few passages briefly as we go through these points. And we are looking at James chapter 1. Would you go with me? James chapter 1. And we're thinking here in this text about what kind of action should this inspire when we think of this text and what it's saying. James chapter 1 and verse 21. Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in the mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he is. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work. This one will be blessed in what he does. If anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble, and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. So look, the text is trying to inspire us. The text here is trying to focus us on some of the things that we need to be doing. There's a lot of people who say, I have faith. But then when you look at their lives, and this could be true among us, when we look at ourselves, we look at our lives, where's the evidence of that? That we should be active in faith, that we are doing the things that we say we should be promoting. And so a lukewarm Christian might be someone of faith, but are we living that way? Some thoughts or comments? I got to take a breath for a minute. That was a long introduction. Les?
Back to the idea of hearing stories about other people who have been zealous in history. Gina and I have been reading a book in the evenings together called Heroes of Holiness. And it's a book that highlights a number of evangelists through the last couple of hundred years that have gone into other countries outside of the English-speaking world, at least some of them. The one that we're reading right now is Ida Nyron Judson, who was a missionary to Burma. And the section that we got done with last night, I believe it was last night, we read how that at one point during his experience there, he and his wife, terrible sickness and trials that they experienced over many, many years. But at some point in the British, there was some conflict between the British and the Burmese people. And they put all the British, he was English, but they put them all in prison. And because they were suspected of being spies in their country. And what we read last night was how they were hung by their legs. They had fetters on their legs. And once a day they were hung by their legs. And that went on for months. The thing that I'm getting from this book is how easy a life we have as Christians in America today. Mm-hmm. And we really, I guess I can't say this for everybody. I have not suffered being a Christian. I'm sure there are people here who have. But my trials and tribulations do not compare. Doesn't compare to Paul's, doesn't compare to Jesus, doesn't compare to Adoniram Judson or many, many other people who have gone carrying the banner of Christ out into the world, going therefore and teaching all nations. Mm-hmm. And it makes me feel kind of bad because life is so easy in so many ways. I feel that those kinds of books, when there's a lot of them available, help us to get a hold on what it means, what it has meant for other people to bring the gospel and carry this message of the cross across centuries. And that at this point, thousands of years, of course, obviously not all teaching the truth as we understand it. I think everybody recognizes that. But at the same time, I think in some ways we ought to feel kind of ashamed that we get a pass. Well, and I'm not saying that we should. I'm not saying we should look for, look to get scourged and, beaten or anything like that. I'm just wondering sometimes if we're doing what we ought to be doing when life seems so easy.
Well, at least when we look at things like that, or we look at the Christians of the first century, we look at secular history of what happened to the disciples of Christ in the early part of the second century, some of the sufferings they had. Does it inspire us? And doesn't inspire us enough to make us change, to encourage us to have the zeal that they had? It is real easy for us, and several have made comments after class just about, we do need to increase zeal. We do need to be reminded of these things, because we can very easily just kind of get into that mode of life where, yes, we're a Christian and we have faith, but what are we doing with that? Are we willing to even risk our lives, to promote the gospel? And so this is all about change. It's not just identifying the fact that we need zeal, but what are we going to do to have zeal? Like those Christians of the first century, the zeal that they had. On top of page 22, lukewarm Christians are often silent about their faith. You have to ask a question about that. Like, how could we be silent? The disciples, that we read about through the book of Acts were so fervent in faith, they could not be quieted. Beatings didn't stop them. Persecutions didn't stop them. How can we be silent? Are we ashamed of the gospel? It is the gospel that is the power of God to salvation. And so if we are silent about our faith, we need to ask ourselves why. Why would we be silent? Next point, lukewarm Christians settle into a one-sided religion. And I think the idea and the point here that's being made is that, well, it's one thing to sit down and study the Bible and come to some terms in our own mind of understanding doctrine, but then again, how are we going to turn that into personal faith that we're going to do something with? Here again, we can have a great understanding of Scripture, but if we don't do something with it, it's not of much benefit. It's limited benefit to us, and it's of no benefit to anyone else if we're not trying to express and tell others about that. A couple of passages with this, like Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1, verses 9 and 10. Here was Paul's concern, Paul's prayer for those saints at Philippi. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense in the day of the Lord, being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Christ Jesus to the glory and praise of God. Being filled with the fruits of righteousness, if we're bearing fruit, we're doing something with that faith. We are active with that faith. Turn back a few pages to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 18 beginning. Here again, this is Paul's prayer for the saints. Verse 17 says that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glory, Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling, what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power toward us who believe, according to the working of His mighty power, which He worked in Christ, when He raised Him from the dead and set Him at His right hand in the heavenly places. Goes on to say that Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. He is the head of the church. And so it's not just a matter of understanding these things, but Paul's prayer and his thanksgiving, really, he was expressing his thanksgiving about these Christians, that they got this, they saw this, and even that it was evident in their lives. And so, next point, we're going through some of these points quickly so we can get to this test down here. Lukewarm Christians lean on their own strength instead of putting their full faith in God. Are we willing to let go? That is, are we willing to let go of ourselves and to act, to respond, to live in full faith in God? You know, it's easy, Les touched on this a moment ago. It's easy for us just to be comfortable where we are, to be comfortable in our life to the point that we avoid any risk, that we don't do anything that's going to make us kind of stand out at all and become someone's bully pulpit, you know, and that they can beat on. You know, it's one thing to believe God exists. It's another thing to believe He exists and to be inspired to act because of what He has done for us. The idea, again, being is that we have to move away from self-centered concern and move into a realm of being concerned about what does God want us to do and how does He want us to live. Our strength alone does not compare to God's. And until we come to a point where our faith is so great, our faith is zealous enough to fully turn and to trust God for direction, for comfort, for strength, then something is going to be missing in our faith and in our zealousness. And so these first three lessons and this half of this lesson has put some principles maybe in our mind when we start thinking about just how zealous might we be and what are the traits or the characteristics that we should even see in ourselves. I mean, if we're going to take a test that's a self-evaluation, you have to have something with which to compare it to be able to make some judgment. And so these lessons have brought us to a point of maybe being able to do that. Did y'all do this self-test in here? Did you do this? I don't see many who have done this. Now, come on. So, I mean, this was not that hard. It was not necessarily pleasant because I got some low numbers on some things. You have to gauge yourself. You have to judge yourself. And I found some areas of opportunity, might we say. Some things that if in 6 months where I were to take this test again, I would like to improve my score. And so I want to spend some time this morning just kind of reading through this. I'm not particularly wanting you to say, well, I scored myself a 5 or whatever. I don't want to know that, you know, and I'm not going to tell you what I got on some of them. But I just want us to think about these things. And the only way I know for us to do this so that I know we're taking some time to think about it is we're going to do it in class, just read through some of these things. So we're in the middle of page 22, and we're looking here at, we're taking this test. And you know, we want to look at each of these statements and try to gauge how does our behavior match this? You know, when we look at here, you know, this first statement, my love for God and for my neighbors is the overriding factor in every one of my decisions. Wow, now that's a pretty broad statement right there. You know, we're talking about what love and concern we have for God and our neighbors. And that influences directly a lot of our choices in life. Look, we looked at Matthew chapter 22. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. Love your neighbor as yourself. I mean, the first and second, you know, great commandment, the Lord says, this should be sort of like a stand up, stand out kind of point or characteristic in our life. I mean, the Lord talked about this. And so what we have to do is gauge ourselves. You kind of see that scale there on page 22. You know, and if you don't have it filled in, think real quick and give yourself a grade. Be honest. No one's going to see it except you. You know, it's like, okay, I think some of it I did a little better on than another part. I've got to make some improvements here. But we're talking about, we want to come to a point where we can say, make a statement, I have love for God and neighbors. That's what we're trying to get to, and be zealous for those things. The second point. I put God's glory ahead of personal preferences, reputation, or safety. Well, again, kind of a broad statement. You know, I put God's glory ahead of mine. Is that true? I put God's glory ahead of my reputation. I put God's glory ahead of my reputation. Remember what Jesus said, Luke chapter 9, verse 23. Luke 9, verse 23, he said, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. That's a very strong statement. The Lord in that text was making a very powerful point about how great our love for him must be, that we are willing to deny ourselves. You know, so we should come to a point, here's our goal, to be able to say, I connect with the poor and hungry. That's the wrong one. I missed it. I put God's glory ahead of my own, is what that should say. I put God's glory ahead of my own. And so there's probably times all of us can say, well, I do pretty good with that. At the same time, we probably all recognize some times where I don't do so good with that. And so the reminder for us here is, okay, how can I improve? The third point, I connect intentionally with the poor, hungry, or imprisoned. My score is not all that it should be, I'll tell you that much. I mean, sometimes there's opportunities there. I'm not sure that I connect as well as I should with the poor and the hungry. And yet there was certainly a point of emphasis that the Lord made on that point. Again, you know, our love for neighbors even is a point that could be made. What about the next one? I seek to please God more than pleasing the people around me or meeting cultural expectations of success. A little bit wordy, but again, the idea, I want to please God more than anyone else around me might be the way we see that. We want to come to a point where we can say definitively, I seek to please God. That's where we're trying to get. How are you doing with this? What are your thoughts? What are your comments so far? What do you think, Linda?
Well, I went through it and I put some answers.
Mm-hmm.
And then I went through it again and I changed those answers. I did that back and forth. And I thought to myself, maybe someone else could tell me where I stand in that better than myself.
Uh-huh. Well, that's an interesting point. Sometimes our self-perception could be elevated, or it could be lower than reality. Sometimes it is good to have someone else say, well, how do you think I'm doing on this? Rick?
Well, I personally felt some of the questions could have been worded a little bit better. For instance, the very first one, my love for God and for my neighbors is the overriding factor in every one of my decisions. Well, when I decide what I'm going to eat for supper,
right.
That's not really, related to that.
That's pretty broad.
And I feel like it's almost saying, well, no, it's not. In that respect, it's not. And, one thing you said when you were reading James is that, James, he's trying to inspire us to live better, to do better. And we need to be careful not to take an examination like this and browbeat ourselves and say, look what a horrible person I am. Look how much I'm failing. But to use it, we serve a God of mercy and compassion and long-suffering, but to use it to inspire ourselves to do better and say, I am falling short in this. I could do better. And encourage one another as well as ourselves to do that.
Yeah, that's right. I think here's the idea. Here's the intent, you know, is that it should be, in the end, something that pulls us along to strive to do better. You know, it's not the idea of beating ourselves in the ground, woe is me, I'm a failure. That's not the idea. You know, but we're trying to see, if we can be honest, you know, do I need to work on this some? You know, and maybe some areas were like, well, I think I'm doing okay here. I'm trying really hard. You know, there's always areas of improvement. And that's what we're trying to see with this. There's Neil. Neil than Daryl. Yeah. Yeah.
Because if you haven't zeal, you wouldn't feel that way. It's, I gotta get to work.
That's right. It's the idea of getting up. Come on, we gotta make something better of this. You're right. I think here's the idea of what we're trying to get to, Daryl.
One thing that I had struggled with, you know, trying to figure out, you know, what does the person do, especially in our country, about the poor and the hungry? Because if somebody's hungry, there's a dozen places set up where somebody can go and get that taken care of. If they need a place to stay, there's several homeless shelters there, you know. So what do we do for people when, you know, it's hard to know how to meet that need if there's already things in place to meet those needs?
Mm-hmm. And what opportunities, I mean, there. We can be presented with some good and honest opportunities sometime to help. I struggle a little bit. I mean, twice in the last week, I pulled up to a stop sign or to stoplight. Somebody's wanting money. In two cases, there's a McDonald's right across the road that says, help wanted all shifts. Okay, I'm not feeling real sorry for you. Another place I pulled up, there's a gas station right behind them. Big sign, hiring all shifts. You know, it's like, wow. That's a little bit hard for me to deal with right there. And yet, from time to time, there are those opportunities that we might be presented with that it would at least appear that there are some people with some genuine needs that we need to not ignore and that we need to try to be helpful with. It's hard to sort all that out. I mean, it just is. And I don't have all the best answers for that, I'm sure. Ken?
You know, the story of the Good Samaritan, the guy that was beaten?
Mm-hmm.
There wasn't much doubt needed.
Yeah.
Even left dead.
That's a good point. Yeah, you're right. That's a good point. Tristan?
The statement, I connect intentionally with the poor, hungry, or imprisoned, it says connect. So it's not saying feed or shelter people in the statement, I don't think. But when we see homeless people or I haven't gone to visit prisons, I think that would be a very good idea. But I think more the idea is, are we going to talk to them and show an interest in them and try to share the gospel with them?
Or just shut them out?
Right.
Are we going to try to connect, or are we just going to automatically shut them out? I think that's a good point. I think this is part of the idea of what this is trying to address. Other thoughts? All right, let's look. Go ahead, Dan.
We get together on Sunday morning and we eat talk to each other for a few minutes after services, and then we go our separate ways. I'm afraid there's a lot of us that are not having an opportunity to get to know our brethren.
Mm-hmm.
We may have people right here which are struggling. They seem happy enough when we get together here and worship God.
But are we close enough to them to know?
Close enough to know that, hey, they're not eating very well, or they're really struggling at home, and that doesn't come across to us, and we don't know.
Right, right.
That's very difficult for us, particularly spread about. Mm-hmm. And everybody goes our separate ways, and I was guilty of this thing because I live about as far away as you can.
Which makes for an extra challenge, you know.
We need to get to know one another,
mm-hmm.
As well as our neighbors and
I'm afraid sometimes it is a challenge, particularly in a church where sometimes use the term we're commuter church, and that we have people an hour this way and an hour that way. It does, you know, make for some particular challenges in those things. And we have to be able to and be willing to connect with each other in that way. On top of page 23, let's look at our next point here. I find joy in pleasing God, even when it requires sacrifice or suffering. I mean, I don't know that we have to, I don't know that we have the suffering that some Christians have had in the past, or even some Christians have to face and deal with today. But the idea of finding joy in pleasing God, you know, even as James would say, when even we face various trials, when there's the testing of our faith, do we find joy in pleasing God? You know, if that's not something, pleasing God, if that's not something that becomes an overriding factor in our lives, then how could we ever have zeal? I mean, this is something it seems like almost should kind of float to the top here. Linda.
We have some in the congregation that travel quite a distance. And it may be that a lot of the members don't realize that that is a sacrifice for them to drive so far to worship with a conservative church. Mm-hmm. And they could go somewhere close, but they have the desire to be right with God.
Sure.
And that is a sacrifice of expense and time.
Sure, sure. Rick, you want
to? Well, sacrifice can be seen in many ways, you know. And I think one of the ways that you know, we live in a different culture than the New Testament Christians. You know, when we talk about, you know, our brethren, you know, being in need, physical needs are probably not that big of a problem in this congregation. When they arise, we try to address them, but it's the spiritual needs.
Mm-hmm.
And as Danny said, if you don't know people,
right,
how are you going to know where they are spiritually? What do you know what they're going to need? So that was one thing I was thinking about. The other thing, you know, time is a sacrifice. Are we sacrificing our time to serve God in whatever way it might be? Are we sacrificing something we feel like we would rather do, but we don't do it because we want to, you know, and hopefully we all want to serve God. Hopefully we all want to be at services. But sometimes that maturity comes later.
Mm-hmm.
You know, we might have to sacrifice something we would prefer to do, you know, fleshly wise, and say, no, I'm going to do this because it's the right thing to do. Mm-hmm. Hopefully we come around. You know, and just things such as that are, you know, we're not having to sacrifice our lives necessarily.
Right.
There may come a time.
Sure. That's right. Do we find it joy to serve God? That has to be what is the overriding thought or factor there. Look at the next point. I give generously and lovingly. Well, we've touched on this just a little bit. And it's probably something nobody can answer for us, because only we know, you know, what our heart is when we give. And when we are in a position to maybe even help some who are in need. But Scripture certainly is going to point to the fact that we need to do that with an open and loving heart, not grudgingly. How do we give? It's something to think about. Next point. I think about heaven over and over again as the focus of my life. Well, how about that? I mean, do we really think about heaven? I mean, we make that our goal. I mean, this in view of some of the points we've already made, I think it's sort of kind of stacking up to this. But do we think about heaven, Rick?
You know, I would word that question differently as well.
Well, there's a lot of them I'd word a little differently.
Yeah,
but
we think about pleasing God. Mm-hmm. Are we looking for the reward, or are we looking to please our God, our Creator? And I know we didn't necessarily mean that, but that's, you know, I don't think about heaven all of the time. But what I try to think,
And like I think that's what several of the points we've looked at already have focused on, this idea of pleasing God. But what about the idea of thinking about heaven? I mean, I had to stop and think about this, and it's like, I mean, my mindset is kind of where you're at on this. I thought it's like, well, do we want to focus on heaven? We want to focus on pleasing God. Well, we've talked about several things here about pleasing God. But I had to think about, well, how often do I just really think about heaven? Not so much. I don't think about that as much. You know, and yet, one thing Paul said in Colossians chapter 3, if then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. Well, I don't think the text is specifically talking about heaven. It's talking about thinking about these spiritual things and thinking about God and serving Him. But it did help to bring a thought to my mind about maybe I should think about heaven more. And that being and an incentive, at least, to think that way. You know, Frank, you're not the first one that has said something like that. You know, that sometimes people, as they get older, heaven becomes a little more of a focus. I've noticed sometimes that sometimes some of the men who say the best prayers are old men who are focused on end of life. You ever notice that? There's something to that. Yeah, that's right. Yeah, this is just the pretest right here, you know. So just some interesting things there. I open up to God and acknowledge my sin without trying to hide, minimize, or excuse it. How are we doing with that? Do we acknowledge to God our sins? You know, how are we doing with that? I draw near to God often. I know just hearing a sermon a week won't go on that. Am I drawing near to God often? Several points that could be made with that, whether that's personally in study, in prayer, in meditation. Can we make application with coming together with saints where we worship God and draw near to Him? You know, how are we doing with that? I choose character over comfort and holiness over happiness. So do we focus on building our character in such a way that we are more Christ-like, and holiness? Even though, I mean, there may be some things in this life that we would find great joy in, but are not necessarily things that would draw us closer to Christ. Which are we going to choose, our happiness or holiness? It's a good thought. It's something worth thinking about. I praise God and I worship God with thankfulness for His grace and the privilege of being, you know, His child. Do we do that often? Do we do that every day? Do we take time to seriously just stop and thank God for such blessings? I keep His commandments without adding to or taking away. Are we diligent in that? So, I mean, all of these really, I think we can't look at this anymore as being kind of some thought starters to just kind of push us a little bit to evaluate where are we in faith, and does our zealousness for the Lord shine through? That's kind of the idea, I think. And just to make us work that through, so, Dave.
The highlight when this is all over is not heaven. It's the fact that we're going to get to be with God, mm-hmm, and see Him for what He is.
That's right. To be there in His presence. Good thoughts. Kind of an interesting class to kind of work through today. Kind of a wordy class. Today it was harder to have some discussion on some things. But I thought it was interesting just to be challenged to kind of work our way through that test. And if you haven't done, I wish you'd just go home and just kind of read that through. We've talked about some of these things. Just look at ourselves a little bit. It's fair to do that, even to test ourselves, as Paul said in 1 Corinthians, and just kind of see where we are. Let's look for our opportunities to improve. Thank you for being here this morning.